nations seek after a sign. Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. There is no true biblical preacher or biblical church that I know that does not have religious lost people who are contentious and stir up trouble, questioning, criticizing, and slandering church leaders and the undeniable work of God in their midst. It is important for us to understand that one of Satan's tactics to interrupt the forward momentum of Christianity is to send pretenders, hypocrites, wolves among God's sheep to distract the sheep from following the way of the Good Shepherd. We see this truth exemplified in the actions of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were those who were externally religious but inwardly rebellious. They were those who professed to know God with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. The Pharisees were those who prayed, fasted, gave of their money to the local synagogues. They prided themselves of their adherence to God's word, but lacked a sincere, zealous love for God and others. The Pharisees' faith in God was a dead faith. It was not a living faith, as the Apostle James describes in his epistle. The Pharisees were hearers of God's word and not doers of God's word. They were those who had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They were a part of physical Israel, but not a part of spiritual Israel. They claimed to be of their father Abraham, but they did not possess the faith that Abraham possessed, the faith that saves. The Pharisees were the blind leading the blind, and they were men pleasers. And they were the number one antagonists of Christ's ministry. They were like annoying flies that kept buzzing around in the face of Jesus Christ. And they were snakes that constantly spit out doctrinal poison contrary to what Christ was teaching. And they were foxes that sought opportunity to extinguish the fame of Jesus Christ that was spreading. They were goats constantly kicking against the powerful message of the gospel, salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is not in my notes, but if we can liken them to one more animal, they are like annoying chihuahuas that yip, 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 and yip. And already in Mark's gospel, we have seen the Pharisees yipping more than one time. We have observed the Pharisees criticizing Jesus for eating with publicans and sinners. We have read of the Pharisees accusing Jesus of doing wrong and helping others on the Sabbath day. We have witnessed their sinful desire to destroy Jesus. We've perceived their questioning as to why the disciples refused to wash their hands as the tradition of the elders require. Among the interactions of Jesus and the Pharisees, we have heard Christ's fervent reprimands of the Pharisees willfully rejecting the commandment of God so that they might follow the commandments or traditions of men. As we unfold the text before us tonight, we see the relentlessness of the Pharisees hurling irrational and arrogant requests toward the Lord. Now look at their demand in verse number 11. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Now don't be fooled, this was not a humble, genuine desire. This was a snobbish craving to demonstrate to others that Christ was not the Messiah. In so many words, the Pharisees came to Christ and said to him, "Prove that you are indeed God. You say that you and the Father are one. You have professed yourself to be sent from heaven. You have professed to be eternal. Do something extraordinary before our eyes so that we might test your words." That's what they are saying. And we see three things about their demand. We see first that their demand was insincere. They were not asking this of Christ because they wanted to be his followers. Rather, they were asking this of Christ because they wanted to be entertained. And we see also that their demand was arrogant. They did not humbly desire to be convinced of his person so that they might bow their hearts to him. They demanded of him a sign, knowing that he probably would not perform a sign, and then not performing a sign so that they might discredit his person. Their demand was also satanic. In what ways? Well, you remember in the wilderness when Satan tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, it was Satan who questioned the divinity and authority of Christ in the wilderness when he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." In other words, Satan said of Christ, "If you are Christ, go ahead and perform some great miracle. Show us a sign. If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down." So the Pharisees are now coming to Christ in the spirit of Satan, questioning his divinity, and in their arrogancy, hoping that they would be tied up in the words, and in tied up in the words so that they might go to the communities at large and discredit the person of Jesus. The Pharisees asked Christ to perform a great miracle from a resistant heart. In essence, they said point blank to Christ, "We will not believe you unless you bow to our commands." And how does Christ respond to their demand? Well, we see, secondly, Jesus' denial. After they came seeking of him a sign, tempting him, verse 12 says, "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." Jesus responds to their demand with a broken heart and frustrated spirit. He sighed deeply in his spirit. I'm sure he stared at them, desiring to respond more, but holding it in. He is broken over their unbelief. He is frustrated with their arrogant attitudes, with their constant questioning. And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." Jesus responds to their demand by leaving them to their own foolishness, as we looked this morning. And sometimes that's what Jesus does with those who have hard hearts. He gives them over to their own foolishness, to their own heart's desires. He left them. Now let's pause here for a moment and consider why. Why did Jesus leave them? Why did Jesus refuse to perform a great sign whereby he could convince them that he was indeed the Christ? Is Jesus missing a soul-winning opportunity here? I mean, Jesus went into towns previously and he healed the sick. He made the blind to see. Why didn't Jesus reveal himself again so that these Pharisees might believe? Why? And then we ask these questions. Didn't God give Moses a sign through the burning bush? Didn't God reveal to Moses that he was God by turning Moses' rod into a snake, by turning Moses' hand to leprous and then clean again, and water that turned into blood? Didn't God give Israel signs through the crossing of the Red Sea and Jordan River, providing manna from heaven, provision of water from a rock, and a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night? Are these not signs that God revealed himself to Israel? Didn't God allow Joshua and Israel to see the sun and the moon stand still? Didn't God give Gideon a sign to confirm his calling as a judge? Didn't God assure David a victory through the moving of mulberry bushes? So why did God refuse to provide great miracles to these Pharisees when he has done miracles in the past? Well, three main reasons. He did not bow to their demand of signs because he gave the Pharisees signs of his divinity already. All the prophecies of the Old Testament that the Pharisees were familiar with were a sign of him being the Messiah. For instance, let's take his birth. The Pharisees knew the Old Testament's proclaim that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and that he would grow up to be a Nazarene, that he would be from Nazareth. Isaiah prophesied that he would be born of a virgin, and in his birth alone, they should have known something about this sign. And God gave signs at his baptism. The Spirit descended as a dove, and the voice of the Father was heard. This was my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And as Christ went about preaching and teaching the Word of God, he healed the sick, he caused the blind to see, the deaf to hear, he turned water into wine, he multiplied bread and fish on more than one occasion and gave life back to the dead. Some of the Pharisees saw these miracles firsthand. Other Pharisees heard firsthand from other testimonies, and they were still not satisfied. So he did not bow of their demand to perform a sign because he gave the Pharisees signs of his divinity already. And Christ did not give them signs because he knew their hearts. Christ knows what is in man. He knew their hypocrisy. He knew their hard-heartedness. He knew their stubborn unbelief. He knew that they were only looking for a reason to scorn him. They were not sincere. They did not come humbly seeking to be changed. They came to be a critic. And then third, Christ did not give them signs because nobody commands Almighty God to do anything. Christ is nobody's magic genie. A genie in a bottle that we can rub and desire to get what we want when we want. God is not man's butler who caters to man's arrogant demands. And to show them this truth, he walks away. The difference between God's signs to Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, Israel, and the Pharisees here was the motive of their heart. The leaders of old, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, David, wanted assurance that what God was leading them to do was indeed God and not their own personal ambition. I mean, you think of Gideon being called of God to rally the people together and go against the enemies. Lives are at stake. Families are at stake. And Gideon wants to make sure that this truly is of God. He's not coming to God asking for a sign in arrogancy. I think what I see in the Scriptures, he's coming and asking in humility. Oh, God, I want you to be with me. The battle is yours and souls are at risk. And these men, Joshua, Moses, Gideon, David, Israel, were men who already exercised faith in God and they were obeying the commandments of God. The Pharisees only wanted a sign to arouse Christ and then criticize him. So you see the difference. Now from this, let's look at a few plain truths regarding signs. Signs. And we see the first plain truth regarding signs and the Bible is signs are not greater than Scripture and should not be sought more than Scripture. If you want to turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, we have evidence of this through the words of the Apostle Peter. Now, regarding Peter, you'll remember Peter, one of Christ's disciples, saw the signs and miracles of Jesus Christ. He was a first-hand witness of those who were raised from the dead, those who were blind and then saw, those who were deaf and heard. He was a witness of the lepers being healed. And not only that, Peter was on the Mount of Transfiguration when Jesus was changed. And Jesus was spoken to by God the Father. He heard the voice of the Father on that mount. And here is what Peter says regarding signs. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 16 through 21. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We saw signs and wonders, in so many words, Peter says. But then he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So Peter says, I was blessed to see the glory of God as men have not beheld. I was blessed to hear the voice of the Heavenly Father. But he says to the believers he is writing to, he says, believers, we have a more sure word of prophecy in the Scriptures. So don't envy those who have seen great extraordinary things, because we have something more sufficient than what it others have seen with their eyes. We have the completed revelation of God in the Bible. Signs are not greater than Scripture and should not be sought more than Scripture, Peter says. And signs are not greater than Scripture in regards to salvation. There are those who say, I will believe God if he shows me a sign. I will become a Christian if I hear God's voice audibly. I will turn my heart to the Lord if he reveals himself to me through a dream, a message written in the clouds. And my response to that is, no, you won't. No, you won't. And you remember the testimony of the rich man and the beggar. The rich man dies. He goes to hell as an unbeliever. The beggar, Lazarus, dies, is received into Abraham's bosom. He's in glory. He's in the presence of God. And in Luke 16, we read of the request of the rich man in hell. We read of a request that he has as he is in torments, as he is in agony. And the Bible says, and then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, speaking to Abraham, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into the place of this torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they will not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. So what do we learn here? Well, the rich man thinks if his family members see one raised from the dead, that they knew that surely they would be convinced that the things of God are true. But Abraham said, no, that will not convince them if the Scriptures do not convince them, because the Scriptures are the revelation of God. The Scriptures are sufficient to convince men of their sin and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, as recorded in the revelation of God's Word, is the power of God unto salvation to all that believe. The Scriptures are able to make one wise unto salvation. We read nothing about signs. It does not say faith comes by signs. Does not say the signs are able to make one wise unto salvation. Over it says the Word of God, the Scriptures, Moses and the prophets, the proclaimed, preached Word, which is more powerful than any two-edged sword. And then Jesus says in this account in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 and 40, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, or Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. So he does respond to the Pharisees' request of a sign. He says, you want a sign? You're going to have to wait and see. At this moment, they have no idea what he's talking about. Now, they know Jonah. They know the story of Jonah's rebellion and his days within the heart's belly. But Jesus is going to tell them that if you want a sign, wait till I die. And wait 3 days. And you will have the greatest sign ever proclaiming my divinity and my authority, namely the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now, being believers past the resurrection, how much more evidence do we have to believe that Jesus is who He said He is? 1 Corinthians 1:22 and 24, for the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. So we see here that signs do not save. Jesus saves. Now you need to know this because there are those who claim to be Christian and they're leaning on their supposed signs. How did you become a Christian? Well, one night I saw a bright light. And that's it. Well, one night I had this strange dream. That's it. Well, one night I heard a voice. That's it. How did you come to know the Lord? The three-year-old little boy, heaven is for real, says, well, I almost died and I had this great experience. I had this vision. And that's it. Well, that's not a salvation testimony. We looked at it this morning. What does a salvation testimony involve? It involves a great concern. It involves great conviction. It involves a great cry. It involves a great confrontation. And then it involves a great change. All of these things working in the heart. Not signs and visions, but meeting the Lord Jesus Christ and depending solely on Him for salvation. That's what saves. Signs are not greater than Scripture in salvation, and signs are not greater in Scripture in regards to God's guidance. Some Christians foolishly rely on great manifestations of God over God's Word. Lord, who do you want me to marry? Show me a sign. Lord, where do you want me to work? Show me a sign. Lord, where do you want me to go to church? Show me a sign. Highway 247, Calvary Baptist Church, there's your sign. Lord, who do you want me to witness to? Manifest it in some great way. Lord, what ministry do you want me to be in? I pray that you'd give me a dream and I would know. Are we supposed to rely on such things? No. Christians ought not to rely on signs and wonders to lead them and guide them, because they are to rely on the indwelling Spirit of God and the Word that guides them. The Bible says, God's Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And do you know where we find that? We find that in the Old Testament, where signs were abounding. But yet, giving authoritative help to us to know that it is God's Word that guides. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable to teach us, to correct us, to guide us, to show us God's perfect will. And think about that. All Scripture, the Bible that you hold in your hand, is one of the greatest signs that you could ever know. This is God's voice. The two Testaments, Old Testament and New Testament, are God's two lips by which He speaks. You want to hear the audible voice of the Lord? Read the Bible out loud. This is a miracle. Perfectly preserved. There's no other book like it. The Spirit of God breathing on holy men of old so that we might know something of the mind of Christ, so that we might see something about how God has worked in the past. Don't take this book for granted. Understand, signs can be imitated by Satan. He can produce lying wonders. Satan can transform himself into an angel of light. And this is my concern with much of the Pentecostal charismatic movement and these teachings that are creeping into many good churches, yes, even Baptist churches. Signs and wonders and visions and prophecies, heavenly language, supposed Spirit-led anointed sermons, supposed healings, supposed Spirit baptisms, the working up of feelings, floundering around on the floor, barking, while little reliance on the truth of God's Word. All done in the name of the Holy Spirit. And yet when you talk to them, oh, yes, they quote Scripture. Satan knows how to quote Scripture. There's little reliance on the book. It's nothing more than mysticism disguised as Christianity. It's nothing more than Satan deceiving others to be Jesus. Be alert. Be sober-minded. Be wise. So let me ask you this evening as we conclude. Are you a Pharisee demanding of God? Are you a Pharisee questioning the authority of His Word, unwilling to submit your heart to that which Christ has said and done? Be warned, Pharisee. Your sin will find you out. Be warned. Christ at any moment may give you over to your own sinful, hard-hearted ways. That's the warning that we see here in this passage yet again. He left them. Don't look for signs. Jesus said, search the Scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Search the Word if you want to know Christ. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And then application for the Christian. Be wise as a serpent regarding religious unbelievers. There are many religious unbelievers in our world. There are many religious unbelievers that creep into the church. Jesus says, Matthew 7, many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have done many mighty works? Have we not done wonders? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. There are many who profess to be Christian who want to debate and argue and disapprove of anything you show them from the Word of God. Don't waste your time with them. Wipe off the dust of your feet and go on to somebody who's hungering and thirsting. There are fish who want to be caught by the grace of God. Don't waste your time with the bulldogs who just want to bark. And you'll find this on the internet, if you're on the internet. You'll find this on the social media, and you can spend all your time casting your pearls before swine, and it will do no good. Pray for them and trust God to awaken them out of their foolishness. And don't let such Pharisees keep you from standing firm upon the truth of God's word. That's Satan's desire. Satan's desire is that he would send Pharisees into the midst of true believers, and that the Pharisees would seek to push them off from standing firm upon what Scripture says. Don't let such Pharisees push you around and keep you from standing firm. Keep you from passionately sharing the message of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And they are out there. But tell them the truth of God's word so that they might be set free.